last Sunday to the close of summer, and it was not received well. I'm accustomed to this time of year, parents going, "Oh, praise God, school will be starting soon. I'll have some help." But apparently this has been a really good summer. I hope you're excited about seeing these little babies come up here in a little while and go through the process of overcoming stage fright at such an early age. Isn't that exciting? You know, if I were just to randomly pick one or two of you to come stand up here with them, you'd get a feel for what I'm talking about. We've been on a journey in the Scripture this summer regarding those things that when all else fails, we stand on the elementary principles of the faith. Because there are times when the presence of God seems far away and the voice of God seems hushed. And we need to know in that hour what I believe and stand firmly on the revelation of the truth we had. We had a pastor here. It was a guy who immediately preceded me. He was fond of saying, "Never question in the darkness what God has shown you in the light." And the older I get, the more sound that counsel seems to me. Because there are seasons of life, such as we have just passed through as a congregation, where answers don't seem like answers, but confidence in the sovereignty of God is the thing that holds us through the darkness. I'm accustomed to being in the flow of the timing of the Holy Spirit. I recall a year or two ago, I was going to do a drive-by on forgiveness. And so I prepared a message on forgiveness in concert with the series I was doing, and I spent 5 or 6 weeks on forgiveness. That was not my original intention. But the Holy Spirit says, "Now this, now this, now this." So I had no idea when we undertook the elementary principles that I would be dealing with the subject of death prior to dealing with the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And how appropriate that the Lord crafted that teaching in such an environment, we were able to find real hope in real time, in real crisis. So here we come to the morning when we start to address the resurrection of the dead. And how timely it is for us to undertake this topic, given what we've just passed through as a congregation. I want to remind us some things from the Scripture. Now, you realize that God has made a progressive revelation of Himself. All right. If we go back to Genesis 1:2, we read that the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters, hovered over the water. The Shokan Bible says, "The rushing Spirit hovered over the face of the waters." Now, from this side of Pentecost, it's easy to say that's the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't give an identity or a definition to that Spirit. Because God was unfolding the revelation of Himself as a monotheistic God in a polytheistic world. Do you understand? Had He come in as three expressions of Himself right up front, He'd have just been another polytheistic God in a polytheistic world. And so He took a great deal of time to reveal Himself. But along the way, He gave us hints of what was coming. For instance, the resurrection of the dead has been an issue with God before there was ever a human being. And He made full supply for it. But He gives us indications. How many of you know what the oldest book in the Bible is? If you said Job in your mind, you were right. It is the oldest book of the writings. And in that book, Job makes this statement: "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God." So here he is with some, and you know, he's distinguished as a relational man toward God, one who honors God. And when you do that, the Lord gives you revelation. In fact, the last 2 or 3 chapters of Job are full of revelation. I like to visit from time to time to give me perspective. Because I think it's important when you're arguing with God or you're trying to give him counsel that you hear him when he says, "Were you there when I formed the hippopotamus? When I laid the foundations of the earth?" If you don't understand these simple things, how can we talk? I call that perspective. Now, throughout the First Testament, David is that enigma in the First Testament. It just drives commentators and rabbis crazy because he fits no pattern because of this one expression. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily from that day forward. He's the only one there like that. But he writes prophetically, and he speaks something that Peter ascribes to Jesus Christ from Psalm 116, where he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, the netherworld, the not presence of God, but the world where the dead people go to." That was the Old Testament rudimentary understanding. "You'll not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." We may come back to that in the dealing with the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus knew that he was going to die. He said, "I lay down my life because my Father has given me authority to take it up again. No man takes it from me." And he says, this prophetic thing says, "You will not suffer his flesh to see corruption," which is in fact what took place. Isaiah said, "Your dead shall live." Daniel says that there are some who are coming to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Hosea says, "I will ransom you from the power of the grave," etc. Now, in the course of the Scriptures, both First and Second Testament, we have 9 accounts of the resurrection of the dead. Now, how many of you think that the resurrection of the dead might be kind of exciting? There are now in this age, you can Google resurrection of the dead or resurrected dead or dead who are now alive, and you can see video interviews of those who from around the world were dead and have been brought back to life, and they share the testimonials of what they saw in that in-between time. For those of you who were following the Lakeland Revival, they reported, it, last I knew, 20 accounts of resurrections of the dead worldwide that they were seeking to authenticate. So suddenly we find, not necessarily that it hasn't been going on, but access to the reality that it is still taking place. However exciting that is, and I think it would be pretty exciting if you were the one who prayed and they popped their eyes open, I've decided I know what I want people to say when I'm laying in that coffin. I've already decided this is what I'd like to hear them say. "Look, he's moving." But if that doesn't happen, I have a greater hope because I know this about resurrecting the dead. You know, Jesus sends them out to cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. What will happen to those dead? They will die again, right? As long as we are maintained in this fleshy body, it is subject to decay. But there is a resurrection that is divorced from this existence. Now, what happens when... let me work my way toward that. The First Testament shows us examples of the resurrection of the dead. So it is not an anomaly when Jesus comes along, because the atmosphere, the theological atmosphere, had created an expectancy that one day there would be a prophet raised up like Moses. And everybody knew that the only people who resurrected the dead were the prophets. So when Jesus comes through resurrecting the dead, can you see how they might connect the dots? Then lo and behold, he says to him, to his followers, he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And they go out and do this. The new age had come, the second age. There was the first age, and then there was the age of the Spirit. Judaism is very simple in its timelines. There's the time before Messiah, and there's the time after Messiah. Doesn't that make it simple? We have to deal with 12 months, 365 days, et cetera, et cetera. This age and that age. That's what they were anticipating. And so Jesus comes demonstrating that age had come. Now, they go through the prophetic events of the passion of the Christ. And up from the grave he arose. I think I've heard Pete lead us in that song. Jesus shows up in the room. All right? Now, you know, it's one thing to believe something, it's something else to see it, don't you think? Have you ever been startled with the reality of God doing something that you know the Bible said he could do, but you'd never seen it done, and when you finally see it done, you have this thing go off in your mind, "I didn't know you could do that." Am I the only one? We've got this sound intellectual agreement that suddenly seems to glow in the reality of its manifestation. So Jesus comes into the room, and I love the way he introduces himself. So often in his resurrection encounters, he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because there's the spook, the spirit of him. It's the ghost of Jesus walking on the water. He said, no, look, come, touch me, handle me. Put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Thrust your hand inside my side. Give me bread and fish, because everybody knows ghosts don't eat." And he ate in front of them. But the part I like was, they are closed up in a room for fear of the Jews. Closed up in a room. If you were going to go close yourself up in a room in fear, how might you do that? Lock the door, chair in front of the door, windows are locked, blinds are down, you're hiding. And Jesus goes, ta-da! Now, he's come in a physical form, but clearly there's something different about this physical form. I see no account in Scripture of him ever walk through a wall before he was resurrected. So it appears that whatever this resurrected form is different. Now, those of you over the age of 45 are grateful that it will be different, because we are among those who no longer have to do anything to hurt. We're watching the decay of this form, which was created for time and space. This form is not created for eternity. So I'm thinking maybe you're going to get a new form. Does that excite you? You can do whatever you want with that word. It calls up a lot of different images. When Paul began to share his revelation of this glorified form, he wrote like this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "The resurrection of the dead is like this also. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." What is corruption? That's not a trick question. You have seen corruption, right? Does it look like a rust spot? Does it look like something that's worn out? How many of you feel worn out this morning? I'll work hard to keep your attention. But corruption is all around us. Everything is wasting away. And Paul says that this wasting away form is buried in its corruption. But when it is raised, it is raised without corruption. You know what it is to perish. I'm very familiar with it. I've discovered something about my wife. My wife does not buy fruit and vegetables to eat. She buys fruits and vegetables to have on hand in case she decides to eat them. So that which is perishable does perish. And it leaves this interesting stuff in its, you know. So anyhow, we're all familiar with the notion of perishing. However, the resurrected form will be imperishable. That is, whatever comes out, it's going to be that way without change. There's a natural body, and it is sown a natural body. But it will be raised a spiritual body, and yet it's not, it has a corporeality. Because they were able to touch him. They could cling to him. It will... Come on. You're going to be raised corporals. He's the general. That's the way it is. All right. It is raised a spiritual body, but it will have substance to it. And there's a natural body. There's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Now, he was in time and space in this recognizable form for 40 days. But if you get over into Revelation and see the glorified form he occupies for the eternal realm, it's quite different. You might want to go read that. I'm not headed that way this morning, but I'm simply saying that there's going to be a contrast between what happens within time and space after the resurrection and what happens when time and space are no more. Paul says, "I delivered to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many witnesses. He was seen by Cephas, and he was seen by the 12, and he was seen by 500 at one time. And then he appeared to James, his brother, and then he also all of the apostles, which brings to mind the difference between the 12 and all of the apostles, but that's another lesson. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now, this issue of the resurrection of the dead gives us a certain kind of hope. Do you understand? If it is true that we will live again, then it does two things for us immediately. It gives us a sense of purpose on this side of the veil. There's some destiny that's associated with our living here because there's something coming after this. Have you ever actually engaged someone who thinks that the grave is it? Have you ever talked with those people? You know, I feel such compassion for those who have come to that that libelous conclusion because they are without hope. All that they have between here and that finality is the animal instincts of life. There's no nobility in that choice. There's no sense of accounting to the Creator who calls you up in your personhood to be more than you are and makes the Holy Spirit available to us to give us that sense of nobility and that sense of upward lift in the Spirit. Aren't you grateful that you are not what you used to be? Think about it. I mean, I know exactly where I'd be without the Lord. I'd be a second or third time divorced, alcoholic, second-class carpenter in South Alabama. I know exactly that's my fate because I can go down there and see it throughout my family. You understand? But when Christ comes into the picture, it's almost like, how many of you have seen The Dark Knight? Okay, when he leaps off that building in Hong Kong, all right, how many of you thought, man, I'd like to try that? Not me. However, there is a sense of being able to soar in the things of God. We're not just school teachers and engineers and pilots anymore. We are people who have an effervescence about us that other people notice. When we come into the room, the atmosphere changes because light just walked into darkness. Life just came into among the dead. I think it would be so great if we could see things as they really are. You walk into the coffee room where three or four of your mates are, and there's the other believer and three mannequins having coffee. A word picture that helps you appreciate the powerful difference that the Spirit of resurrection in you already, okay, in you already. You're hosting the power of the resurrection in you already. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so there's something about this form, this life we live in this decaying exterior that has a resident hope in it. There's an expectancy. How many of you actually think that life is going to get better for you? How is that possible? Don't you people listen to the news? I sat in the barber shop yesterday thumbing through the Washington Post, and I asked the barber, how far in this paper have I got to go to find a piece of good news? He says, it's not in there. Now, for those who don't have your hope, that's the daily bread. The clutter of the Washington Post, the frustration of life, the chaos everywhere you look. But we know this, we have a king and he's coming back and there is going to be some changes. And he said, we get to come back with him. So we will come back in a form that allows us to abide in his presence without self-destructing. I snapped her head around, so I'm going to explain that. We have had, as a congregation, access to moments in the Lord where his presence was so intense, we could not stand in his presence. I've had personal encounters with the Lord where his presence was so intense, inside my being, I felt like I was about to rupture open and had to ask God, could you please step back a little bit? You understand what I'm saying? The manifest presence of His glory in this form is not sustainable by this form. When we were going through a visitation of God some years ago, I was intrigued by this phenomenon that was occurring quite frequently where people would just kind of wilt into the floor, and when we tried to move them, we couldn't move them. I mean to tell you, you could have a 90-pound person laying here, two big, strong guys come take each arm, and they could not budge that human being one inch. And I thought, man, I really need some scripture on this, Lord. I mean, I'm fine with signs and wonders, but could you just give me a little bit of perspective? And when I went researching the word glory, guess what I found out? One of the nuances of the word glory means weight, not W-A-I-T, but W-E-I-G-H-T. You know what weight is? The weight of His glory was holding them in place. I was preaching at a local church yesterday afternoon, and there was this lady in her early 70s who had come forward to pray for the sick. I was showing them how to do that. And halfway through her prayer, she just dropped. It was out. I thought, you're supposed to be working here. Well, in a little while, she got up, and she became quite animated. And this woman is in her early 70s. And she began to jump up and down. I mean vigorously, like a cheerleader. I'll hold on to this mic so it doesn't escape, but I'm talking. And it went on for a little bit. Okay? And I thought, well, I'd like to know what this is about. For years, she has suffered with pain in both ankles, but it has not stopped her from serving God. But as she was praying for someone else, she was healed. Now, when she was through with that, she fell right back down on the floor. Boom. I kept facilitating what was going on. I saw her trying to get up. I said, would you just lay there? You don't know what your face looks like. You're zonked. Just stay there a little longer. Well, when she finally got up, I looked and she's running around the church. 70-something years old, running down the aisle, running around the church, comes back to the top. She is so excited because she has been in pain for years. And the power of God touched her and she could no longer sustain the physical strength to remain upright. Now, this reaffirms to me what I consider to be true. This spirit stuff is real. There's an actual God who actually intervenes within time and space and gives us access to His presence. I'm persuaded that there's going to be less strangeness and more a sense of familiarity in eternity to those of us who have engaged the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life now. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've got many good friends. Not good friends. I have many friends. They may be good people. But they refuse to allow the Holy Spirit access to their lives and their congregations. Right? They've got to protect God's people from God the Holy Spirit. It's an odd thing that theology will do to you. However, I would submit to you that those of us who are entertaining His presence routinely, heaven is going to feel very familiar to us. We know that Spirit already. It will be amplified, it will be clarified, it will be more intense, but it won't be strange. We won't be walking around going, well, I've never felt this way before. I said, oh, I felt this way lots of times. It's just better now. Now, I'll be quick to tell you, I don't have a scripture for that. Doesn't mean there doesn't one exist. I just don't have one at the moment. But I'm persuaded that we who know Him will know Him. And it says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we will know Him as He is. We know Him to the capacity we're capable of right now. But there are elements and depths and realities of Him we just simply can't experience in this form. So the resurrection of the dead attracts me tremendously. Paul gives this word of comfort, and you know this if you've ever been to a funeral or watched one on TV. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fell asleep in church. Who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Let me just parenthetically add, feel sorry for those who fall asleep in my church, will you? Because I'll go sit on their lap. Ask Russ Dobson. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, don't you think that's a wonderful metaphor for what happens to us? If you fall asleep, what's the implication? You're going to wake up. Because the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Hey, wake up! The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who were driving along at 55 miles an hour and heard that noise and said, what's that noise? We'll be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We are the purveyors of hope. We have a testimony of certainty that's wah, wah, wah in your spirit already because we are connected to the living God. Now, this is very, 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 very important. Look, I appreciate the cross as a symbol of Christianity. I do. But I'm surprised we don't use an empty tomb as our primary symbol. I'm really surprised. Lots of people died on a cross, but only one came out of the tomb. All right? Here's what Paul says about this. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then you have no hope. In fact, all who have perished in Christ have in fact perished. Because if Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead, and we preach a lie. And if in this life only we have hope, if it's just for this time, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because here you are, living a lie, denying yourself the pleasures of life in the expectancy that it counts for something. But if you get to the grave and have denied yourself the pleasures of life and there's nothing beyond it, you miss the whole show. Wouldn't that be pitiful? Here's a question that needs answering. Paul says that for us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, does that sound good to you? That sounds good to me. And so it would be probable that somebody would say, well, if we're going to be with the Lord, then why come back and go through all of this? What's the point? Well, let me call to your remembrance that when God kicked this shooting match off, He intended for something to happen on this planet. Anybody remember what it was? You take dominion. You rule. You replenish. You administrate the area of responsibility I have delegated to you and do it in my presence. Live in peace and harmony with one another and let that spirit characterize your rule in the domain to which I've given you. Now, has that happened? You're very discerning people. No, that has not happened. Consequently, you have not yet fulfilled the destiny to which man was appointed. Now, Christ says there's not going to be one stroke passed from the law until all of it is fulfilled. Isaiah says that the word of God endures forever. Do you think he intends for what he said to come to pass? Absolutely. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead, but it's going to be like a U-turn in time. So shall we ever be in the presence of the Lord. because he's coming back at that moment. And he is going to rule here for 1,000 years. Who's going to rule with him? Well, let's have a nominating ballot. Never mind, I got one volunteer in the back. Okay, you get to tell all the rest of them what to do for 1,000 years. You had your chance. We are born again. We're born of Adam into time and space, but we're born again by the Spirit of God. And it's His intention that we would be fruitful, multiply, and rule. Now, interesting to me, He says rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and all the creeping things. But I can't find any place in the pre-fall existence where He said we're to rule over one another. To dominate one ethnicity over another, one nation over another. It appears He intends for us to rule collectively on His behalf in the area of our own deployments. Track this. We come back. Well, the Lord has His agenda. We need to keep our eyes on the agenda. It says, we live within time and space to demonstrate how God expresses Himself through His people, how God expresses His rule through people in time and space. What's the first area of rule that you're granted? The first realm of rule where you're to demonstrate your ability to rule is over your own soul. Now, as you get accomplished in that, it's His intention that the expanse of your rule would be extended to your family. And if you're successful in ruling your family as unto the Lord, He expands your rule by promoting you in the body of Christ because you're equipped to rule there as you learn to rule your soul and rule your family. And then He will promote from within the body of Christ those of us to whom He assigns different areas where we're to express His rule, whether it's a cubicle or an entire company. It was always His intention that His people would act on His behalf. Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Did He change His mind? No. Game plan was delayed by an intrusion. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, I want you to catch the distinction here. Exodus says that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice the change this side of the resurrection. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There was no such thing as a royal priesthood. There was the priesthood, there was royalty, and there were the prophets. But now we are a prophetic people who are called to be a royal priesthood. The Spirit of God brings to culmination within us the original intent of God for us. And He is going to have His way. That, I think that's one of the benefits of being God. If you want it, you can have it. And He has worked heaven and earth to bring us to that place of submission to His rule. Revelation 20, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. How long are you going to be on this planet? They will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Where is He going to reign for 1,000 years? Right here. I mean, not right here. I think headquarters are going to be in Jerusalem, if I can read. But that is... that's the corporate office. You're going to be representing one of the off-site locations. And you'll be exercising rule on His behalf for how long? All right, if you get 1,000 years on this planet, does it matter if you depart the first phase at 6 months or 66 years? It really doesn't. Because you're not going to leave until your destiny is fulfilled. Psalm 139. There is a book written on you that contains all of your days before one of them ever came to pass. So if you're lost from the womb, are you over? Or were you the tool of God to train a mom and dad how to find comfort, to give comfort on behalf of the Lord? If your 8-year-old child who is born blind, deaf, and infirm dies at age 8, was that a wasted life? What happens to a mom and dad who have to put their entire life on hold for 8 years to attend to a hopeless situation? Well, that's not fair. They ought to pass a law so that worthless human being could be killed and they could get on with their cruise vacations. Or do you actually think there's something to be found inside of yourself through that kind of distress? Do other family members have to step in and learn how to care? Do they actually demonstrate what it means to love through skin in a situation like that? Absolutely. No, if we lose sight of the eternal perspective of these things, we'll throw away every age group for our own convenience. And it's being done on this planet. It's being done in this country. But God says every one of us has a book. And I'm guessing it covers the entire 1,000 years. And then the end will come. All right. Does this make any sense? It needs to make sense or we won't hold on to it. If we lose sight of the eternal reality, then we will sell it for something that's short-lived and basically gold, dirt, spray-painted gold. The resurrection of the dead is a powerful truth. It was consummated in Christ. The way has been made. Now we who will be alive when He comes will just suddenly be transformed. And if you don't make it to that day, you're going to be transformed first. I have a variety of clergy friends who think that their particular denomination is going to go first. You can imagine why. My Episcopalian priest friend says, well, obviously it's going to be the Episcopalians who are first resurrected because it is the dead in Christ who rise first. My Seventh-day Adventist brother says the same thing. Now, I feel for them in this life, okay? I really do. Because if that's the case, you'll be those who are alive and remain. Because you are engaged with the Holy Spirit in life. Do you understand me? We're living in an era right now where adults who have a heart for God, young people who have a heart for God, are abandoning religion as it has been practiced in this country. They're looking for the reality of God. My confidence for us is this. We live in the reality of God. I witnessed with my own eyes not 12 hours ago. Yes, 12 hours ago. It's 4 o'clock. All right. Within the last 24 hours, I saw what? 20 people healed? Okay. And they were the administrators of that healing. They prayed for one another. Jesus showed up. That 70-year-old woman's life was changed yesterday. And what I discovered was this. All they needed was somebody to show them how. It wasn't the lack of willingness. They just didn't know how. Do you hear me? We need to be open to instruction. All of us need to be perpetual learners. You need to be reading. You need to be scribing. You need to be listening and writing it down. You need to be listening to those who know more about Jesus than you and get what they've got. That's how we move forward in the Lord. We let somebody mentor us in the things we don't know that they do know so that there's more of us to go around. I want to submit to you. However wonderful it is to be born again and to have a destination, we desperately need to have our identity confirmed in Jesus Christ as His Son. You must own the knowledge that when you run that Starbucks outlet, you are there on assignment from your Father to represent His interests in that part of the earth, or in your schoolroom, or in your cubicle, or in your women's group, or in your men's group, or wherever it is you're on assignment, because you carry with you the lamp of God, and He's willing to use you to be a light to your world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our confidence in Your truth, for not only is Your word truth, we host the Spirit that is truth, and You will make these things known to us. You will reveal Yourself to us and through us. I pray that You will drive the stake of truth deep into our understanding and grant to us the ability to have confidence in the truth of Your word. The resurrection is possible because of Jesus, and it will be ours because of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I bless You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.